page 616 of the Pew Bible. Psalm 118, it's verses 1 and 2, and then 19 to 29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen.
Chapter 21. I'm reading verses 1 to 16. It's page 988 in the Church Bible. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." This is the word of the Lord.
How do you prepare yourselves for a journey? What sort of things do you do if you were going on a journey? Pardon? What did you say, Jason? look for your car keys. That is a good place to start. I have to admit, I did have a phone call on Friday from my husband who was trying to get to a funeral and saying, what have you done with the keys? I can't find either set and I need to leave. That was fun. I was in his good books. I'd just like to say they were at home. I just put them in the hood of the pushchair because that is the logical place to put a set of car keys. How about the rest of you? Find your car keys. What else do you do? Get a map and read it and work out where you're going. Oh, I never do that one either. Get snacks. Do you know that's on my list? So we went to Wales over half term and I think there was a bit of mocking from my friends as to how I packed and the sort of stuff I packed. So I packed about 2 weeks in advance because I was also going away the week before. And I had in the back a whole load of activities to keep Abby occupied, thinking Wales is a long way for a three-year-old. She'd done all these activities by the time we reached the M25. That went really well. So I also had a multitude of clothes because it's Wales. And I'd been told that this house didn't have any central heating. So I'd packed for everything. We had wellies, we had coats, we had extra thick like cozies to wear in the evening or to sleep in. We had bed socks. Oh, we had everything. You name it, we had it. I think I brought home an entire bag of clean clothes. I had Spotify playlists because that was up there with my things to do. Make sure we had good music, Thomas the Tank stories and Paddington stories ready to go. What I hadn't done is check oil. I hadn't checked, or I left petrol to Luke because I assumed that was his job. I hadn't checked tyre pressure. And the tyre pressure only went on once on this car journey, so I think it was probably successful. We didn't need to stop and pull over very quickly. We were okay. But we go on journeys all the time, don't we? We go on journeys to the shops and we get our bag for life and we get our trolley token and we get to the shop and we realise we've left our shopping list at home. And then we put all sorts of stuff in our trolley that we don't need at all and we get home and realise we've already got 4 cans of chopped tomatoes. We walk to work or drive to work and then we come back. We might come down to the cafe. We might go to the doctors or the hospital. We go on them all the time. And some of them are full of excitement and some of them are filled with a bit of dread or fear. But we go on them every day. Taking a journey is part of every single person's life. We go on our life's journey, each day progressing into the next one, not being able to stop and get back to the previous one. Time always advancing and moving us forwards. We take our physical journey and also our journey of faith. And in today's reading, we join Jesus on his journey with his disciples into Jerusalem, where he takes a pause as he gets to Bethphage. Is that right, Tim? I said to him at the beginning, I was like, I forgot to ask you how you pronounce this word. I asked him about half an hour ago and I've already forgotten. What is it? Bethphage. Okay. Here he sends 2 of his disciples ahead of him to get a donkey that he knows is in the village. The disciples do as he says. The donkeys are brought back and they proceed on their journey, not on a mighty stallion like a king might do or an emperor, but in humility and gentleness on the back of a donkey, with a large crowd spreading their cloaks on the road, shouting and cheering and celebrating who Jesus was. But the people already in Jerusalem don't know who this person is. The crowds do. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. But when Jesus, the prophet, the humble king, who's entered so gently, gets to the temple, he drives out all who were buying and selling. We see him take a stand for what he believes the house of the Lord is for. Some would say we see him act in anger. And in this same place, we then see another side of him. We see the blind and the lame healed, children worshipping, but chief priests still indignant. The whole section of this reading is full of the two C's, the call and the cost. 2 things that we always have to weigh up as disciples of Christ, that for me, I don't know about you, if I'm really honest, can be really hard to marry up. How do you weigh up those 2 things? Sometimes the call can seem too daunting, too big. The cost can seem so great or so high. It involves some level of sacrifice. So let's break our sermon down into 3 points because we are an Anglican church. We like to work in threes, don't we? So the first call comes in verse 2. Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. These donkeys were owned by someone, and we don't know why their owner knew that they would be used. Some would say it might be divine insight. Some might say that Jesus asked in advance. His need was fulfilled by the owner of the donkeys. His need was met by a person. How often do we ever think of Jesus having a need? I'd never noticed it before. Even Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, had his need, and his need was met by people. Isn't that what church is? A group of people all with their own needs, but who can meet others' needs. Serving and loving a God that fulfills our needs and asks people to fulfill his. Jesus' needs was met by someone else's possessions. His need was met because someone gave up something. So the call from this verse is what we have is for the service of the Lord. And that sounds great, isn't it? It might even be something that I said, can you repeat that after me? You might say. But actually, when we think about those words, well, that's a bit more difficult. If we were to cast our mind back to when we were trying to pledge our gifts and buy this building, was it just me who struggled with that? Sometimes knowing that I needed to pray about what we needed to give, but actually it was really quite hard to even get into that place of sitting down and praying. Because what if God was to ask me to give up my house and move to somewhere smaller? I like my house. What if I had to give up my car? What if I had to give away some of my savings? Could I do that? What if? What if? And I can remember weighing all this up, the call where I could easily say these words to the actual cost of acting it out. And we got this building, we pledged of our possessions and our gifts, but the call to all that we have being for the service of the Lord doesn't just stop when we buy a building. It's an ongoing call for all of us that are in a relationship with God. Isn't there a cost when we still see our giving going out and we think, oh, I know what I could do with that. We think about all the other stuff that we could do with that money. To give our possessions involves spiritual work. To give it away for the service of the Lord means to pray about it. To think things through, to decide, and to commit to it. It involves being in a relationship where we continually seek what God is asking us to do and allowing him to be Lord of our lives spiritually. Because until this happens, he can't be Lord of our lives materially. So what about the next call? What we say is for the worship of the Lord. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? People putting down their cloaks, waving their palm crosses, shouting their praises as the procession moves along to Jerusalem. We sing our songs, we raise our hands, we agree to the lyrics. But what's the cost here? What if it's doing worship in a way that is different to our ideal version of what worship looks like? And our journey here of worship in Meadgate and the Sunday service has been varied. And I can remember when we introduced the all-stage or all-age services. I remember the thoughts I had going into it. I remember the conversations that Tim and I would have about how this might work. How would it go down? But seeing no other option other than to do it, because one, it felt like the right thing to do, but also because the practical dynamics of trying to run junior church with not enough leaders every week. It was for a time a bit divisive and difficult. The AGM I remember that followed was hard. We all had our different thoughts about it. The service style was different, some might say lightweight. The liturgy we changed. Some would say there wasn't anything for the adults, and others would say the children still don't understand. They took time to cultivate and to embed into what we do. And they needed tweaking. And sometimes we didn't get everything right. But other times, there were moments where we went, God is on the move. And in this passage in verse 15 to 16, it's the children that have learned to praise the Lord. And the chief priests and the leaders of the Lord that are the indignant ones. The children have caught on to who Jesus is. And that's what I long to see in Abbey. That's why the other week when it was the all-stage service and Formula was trying to do the notices and Abby's going around with a microphone singing Blessed Be the Name, I didn't stop her. Because actually, she breaks into song, particularly that song, a lot, and plays church at home. she leads her service. I have to stand up and sit down, and I have to be Paul. One minute I'm Paul, and the next minute I'm Jason, and then I'm Steve, and then I have to lead the prayers. And we have to do it all at our house. I lose track of who I actually am. And I'm sharing this with you not to say, look at her, isn't she great? Although I do think she is. But actually, because that's my desire. My desire is to see these children doing things in our church because they love God. They have a relationship with him and they want to serve him and they want to bring other people into his presence. But that comes with a cost, because for me it's causing a shift in how I have to worship. She won't learn to worship unless I model something to her. It means I have to interact with her. Worship becomes something that's not just about me and God, but also about her and helping her to engage. Sometimes I have to have a shaker. And sometimes, like today, I have to blow up a saxophone and pretend I'm playing a saxophone or holding an inflatable microphone. Sometimes it means I need to stop the twitch that I get when she's slightly out of time with her tambourine. Because I need to embrace the heart of a child in worship and become like a child to help those that are children learn to be worshiping adults. But we don't just change things for the children. I'm not at all knowledgeable of hymns. And I can remember the amount of times we have done an all-stage planning and we used to have a hymn, didn't we, as the first song. Do I know those songs? I would know those songs if Tim said, should we do Amazing Grace or Be Thou My Vision? Half the time, he would come up with a song and I'd sit there and go, that was before my time and I don't have a clue what that is. And he'd start singing it and I'd say, it's not helping. That I still don't know what that song is. But they, for some of us, are where we meet God. That, for some, is worship. And they are so rich in scripture and in truth. They have a vital part of our service. For others, it might be they meet God in the liturgy. Others go, oh, switch off, liturgy's boring. But we say those words every week, why do we have to say it again? But for some, that is the truth. And that is what we declare. And that's where we meet God. I mean, some of you might even meet God in a talk. You never know. Oh, I'm glad you are. I'm glad. But it might not look like, when we add all these things in, it might not look like our ideal version of what a service should look like. Because there's a cost that comes when we say that everything we say is for the worship of the Lord. It needs to be inclusive for everyone. And on a random aside that I felt really prompted to put in, and I'm not entirely sure why, but maybe it's for someone, I listened to a podcast before we even had Abby that was about motherhood in the church and how you raise up your child. And they were talking about the importance of not talking about your church or the church service negatively in front of your child. And I'd go so far as to say that's not just in front of your child, that's in front of anyone that you might want to bring into church, that's in front of the new person that might have come in today. So you might be sat there thinking, I wish that preacher had, you know, zipped their mouth a bit earlier. Maybe she shouldn't have, you know, spoken too much. Well, don't say that in front of your child or in front of the new person, because actually they might have met God in that and it dishonours what that is. And I have no idea why I felt the need to put that in. It's a complete aside, but for some of us that might be something we needed to hear. Doesn't mean you can't have those conversations and talk about what you've heard, but we just have to be wise in what we, in who we say it to. So the call of what we say is for the worship of the Lord, but the cost is sometimes we have to create a safe environment for people to practice, for children to learn, for new adults who might act or think differently to come in and be a part of it. So what about the last call? Where we worship is for the honour of the Lord. So Jesus makes his journey into Jerusalem and heads to the temple, and once inside he sees what it's being used for. He overturns the tables and throws the people out and says, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. Jesus knew what his father's house was for and is not afraid to do something about it, and he cleanses it. And then it becomes a temple that it's designed to be. People come in. The blind and the lame are healed. What is church for? what is this building for if it all isn't all about him? If he isn't at the centre, then why are we doing it? What are we here for? Why do we come? Why do we do what we do? Why do we give up those things that we've given up? If Jesus isn't at the heart of the temple, there's no temple at all. And we might know this and we might agree with it, but doesn't this too come with a cost? We've invested in Meagate Church for over 50 years, in prayer, in giving of our time, coming to do gardening and painting and all sorts of things to get this building in a place where we want it to be. But the building itself isn't the kingdom of God. Jesus needs to be the head of it. He is in charge. But putting the king that rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, who then threw aside the tables of the money changers, at the end can cost us something. It might cost us stopping things that we love because the season of them has come to an end, like the 7:30. It might be stepping out and taking a risk to set up something like the cafe so that the kingdom of God can be present in the community during the week. But when we do these things, conversations happen, healings take place, people's lives are made better. So in summary, Jesus is on his journey into Jerusalem, on his way to his death. And we look at this as a triumphant procession where people celebrate and cheer and lay down their cloaks. But for him, it's the next part of the journey that leads to death. His journey to give up himself and lay down his life. The highest calling, but the ultimate cost. And what does that mean for us? Well, we find ourselves as disciples of Christ with this constant paradox between call and cost. The call becoming greater and higher the closer we journey to God. And the more we draw closer to him, the higher the cost becomes. Because the more there is to give up and lay down. Constantly moving onwards from glory to glory, but giving up more of what this world offers, and we deny ourselves fully and take up our cross. So we say we aim to be like Jesus, but in saying that, we need to realise the high call that that is and the cost that that brings. But knowing that in Jesus, who paved that journey for us first, is on it with us. So Jesus, we thank you that you go before us, that you go beside us, that you paved the way for us to walk on our journey. And we thank you that in you, you are the humble and gentle King. Would you help us to accept and take up the cost in order to fulfill our call? Would you help us to give up our all for the service of the Lord? Would you help us to worship you with all that we say and provide a space that allows for all to encounter you? And would you help us to put you at the head of this church for you to rule and reign, so that this place where we worship is for the honour of the Lord. Amen.